I'm going to be reading the Bible for this morning. We have two passages. First one is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, and the second one is from Ephesians chapter 6. Honour your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. And you shall not covet your neighbour's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbour's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. The second reading is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
All right, well, we are, as has been alluded to, we're in the Ten Commandments and we're looking at the fifth commandment this morning. Honour your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you. And confession time, if there were a commandment that as a kid I could have kind of hopped in a time machine, gone up onto the mountain, Mount Sinai next to Moses, and sneakily plastered over on the tablets, it would have been this one. Honour your father and mother was just the worst. And I think if a 13-year-old me was sitting here in the congregation this morning, he probably would have already switched off. And if 13-year-old me were at home online listening, not possible when I was 13, but imagine you could, I probably would have already opened up another tab and been scrolling Instagram at this point. Why? Well, because honouring your parents can just be the worst at times. It was this commandment that meant... It was this commandment that meant I was not allowed to watch M-rated movies until I was 15. This commandment that stopped me from watching The Simpsons. This commandment which stopped me from getting a Nintendo 64, which is like a PS4, but just way cooler. It was this commandment that stopped me throwing the sand bundies at construction yards at passing by cars. And it was this commandment that generally stopped me doing knock and run on the Indonesian ambassador's house down the road. This commandment killed all the fun. After all, no one wants someone telling them what to do the whole time. We want to be our own authority. We want to be our own bosses in our lives, don't we? And that same kind of logic and reason applies more generally. It's the reason why many people in Australia don't want much to do with Christianity. They don't want a God because they don't want a heavenly Father speaking authority into their lives. They want to make up their own rules. And in both instances, that is when it comes to our heavenly Father and our earthly mother and father. To do that, to dishonour, to reject, to disobey them. It's not just a wicked act that ignores all the good that they have done for us, the food, the clothing, the shelter, the education, life itself. It's not only wicked, it's also deeply foolish. Because there are drastic consequences for disobeying both heavenly and earthly fathers. In Deuteronomy 5, and I know it's not much of a passage, we're only dealing with a verse really, but if you pop there now, 5:16, in Deuteronomy 5:16, God directly connects this commandment to obey parents, not just with individual family units, but with the destiny of the nation itself. I wonder if you saw that the perpetual peace and prosperity, the well-being of Israel as a country is tied to their obedience to this commandment. Honour your father and your mother as the Lord commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well for you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, Moses is saying this, and God through Moses, Israel, this promised land that you're about to enter into, they're just on the border now before they go from the desert into the promised land. If you want to stay in this land, if you want to be secure and thrive in this land, then you have to keep this commandment. And just before we dismiss this as just a fact of ancient history, a commandment that only applies to that little country Israel 2,000 years ago, look what Paul does in Ephesians 6, and I'll read Ephesians 6, verse 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. And then Paul observes, this is the first commandment with a promise. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Paul sees a connection between obedience and blessing back then, but also today. And so, how? Like, why? Why does Paul see that connection there? Well, I take it it's because human peace and prosperity, kind of human flourishing, is tightly connected to the family unit, which is the basic building block of our society. Or put it another way, have harmony in your homes and you have harmony in the streets. Have disharmony in your homes. Have homes marked by angry, alcoholic or absent fathers, uptight, outraged or otherwise occupied mothers. Have homes filled with nasty and rebellious kids, and the result will be a chaotic society. And this isn't just a theory. This isn't just Matt's pontifications. This is a reality in our world, is it not? The author and researcher, Benjamin Scafidi, he notes the impact of broken homes on American society. And I think we can do the maths and apply it to us pretty straightforwardly. He says this: boys reared in single mother households and cohabitating households, that's people who live together before marriage or not while being married, get this, are typically more than twice as likely to commit a crime that leads to incarceration when compared to children who grew up with both parents in the home. He goes on, the potential risks to children raised in fragmented families that have been identified in the literature include poverty, mental illness, infant mortality, lower education attainment, that means a greater risk of dropping out of high school as well, juvenile delinquency, conduct disorders, adult criminality, and early unwed parenthood. Now, just to be clear, that doesn't mean that if you are raised by your mom or by a foster family that you are doomed, by no means. But as a general rule, it appears that there is a tight connection between those two. Or put it this way, why is there societal breakdowns and chaos on our streets? It's because our homes are broken and chaotic. Which means this commandment isn't just about you and your mum or you and your dad. It's about the well-being of our society and our world. And if I could speak directly to my Simpsons-deprived 13-year-old me, that this command to love, to honour your father and mother, is like all God's other commands, it is a good command. It's not there to hurt, it's not there to harm, it's not there to get in the way of having fun. It's to create a safe world of love and nurture. But this is where we get to kind of the meat of the message this morning. Because it's kind of a simple command, isn't it? It's six words in English: honour your father and mother. But like most simple things, there is a complexity to it. Specifically, when it comes to what this looks like at different ages and stages of life. Because honouring your parent as a six-year-old looks very different to honouring your parent when you're a 60-year-old, doesn't it? So what I've done is I've broken up this message, what remains of it, into kind of three sections. They're kind of unequal lengths, so the first one's really long. Don't freak out, the other two are short. And here's the three sections. What the fifth commandment means for section one, children obeying parents. What the fifth commandment means for children obeying parents. Then two, what it means for adults honouring parents. And then three, what it means for parents. Okay, I hope that's clear. One, children obeying parents. Two, adults honouring parents. And then three, what it means for parents. Okay, so number one, children obeying parents. Well, Paul's very clear in Ephesians 6, isn't he, that this honouring directly translates into obedience. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Which means if there are children here or listening online and you haven't started napping, it's very clear that this means that what your parents say goes. What they command, you obey. But I need to be a little clear about who exactly we're talking about here. Because the word that Paul uses here for children is like our English word. So his Greek word is just like our English word. It refers to people who haven't yet reached their maturity, their majority, their adulthood. So that means in Perth today, in Australia today, and most of the West probably, we put this at about 18, well, at 18, don't we? It's kind of arbitrary, but that's where we put it. 18-year-old, then you're an adult, then you're a major, not a minor. But in the ancient world, which is Paul's world, the world he's writing into, it was probably closer. There's kind of, we don't exactly have a rule here, but it seems to be about 13. Not 18, but 13. And just before 13-year-olds were getting excited about not having to obey their parents, wait, there's more. Why was it 13? Well, it was 13 because that's when you got married often. That's when you established your independence. And in fact, in the Middle Ages, that's when you went to university. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of reading a history book about some famous dude and it's like, oh, he went to Oxford and graduated by he was 15. You're like, that guy was a genius. And to be fair, probably was. You're reading about him 700 years later. But it wasn't unusual to graduate by 15 or 16, because that's when you went to uni. So what is it? Is it 18 or is it 13? Or is it kind of in the middle? Well, here's my take. I don't have a Bible verse to kind of back this up. There's some people who definitely will not like this, so you can debate it with me. But here's my take on this, right? I think you're a child, biblically speaking, while you're still dependent upon your parents. And by that I mean fully or almost fully dependent. So that means whether you're 5 months old, 5 years old, 15 years old, or controversially 25 years old, if you live under your parents' roof, if they feed you, if they clothe you, if they pay all the bills in your life, then I think you're still biblically, as far as this is concerned, a child, and you still have to obey them. And if you don't like that, 24-year-old dude, then move out or start paying your own way. Now I've said the controversial thing, let me just kind of qualify a little bit. Right? So there are probably some 24, 25-year-olds here that would happily move out, that are more than willing to pay their bills and their parents just want them home. That's fine. I'm not really targeting you. I'm talking about the perpetual adolescent who's in his ninth year of his three-year degree, who lives in a state of arrested development. And we're laughing because we know those people, right? For you, I think it's obedience to mum and dad. Now, I've stirred up a hornet's nest. Let me move on. So children, 5 months, 5, 15, possibly 25, we are to obey our parents. And again, as I alluded to earlier, you might not like that. And I had, just for the record, because my parents are here, but not just because they're here, or at least one of them is, I have lovely, still have an amazing relationship with my parents. I love them, but that doesn't mean I always wanted to obey them. In fact, I distinctly remember in year four. So year four wasn't a good year for me, for those who are keeping record. My teacher in year four was Mrs. Wayne, and she was super scary. My best friend Stu was leaving me at the end of the year to go to another school, and that was devastated. And at one point in year four, I got publicly told off, scolded by the principal, Mrs. Ingram, for something I did not do. And I will take, for the record, I will take my innocence of those charges to God's judgment throne on the last day. It was Ben Court who did it, not me. Sorry, Ben, for throwing you under the bus. But I had one high point, a bright spot. One day in year four, we had someone, I don't know where they were from, but they came to speak to us about parenting. And I remember her making this point. She said, if your parents ask you to do something, or if they tell you that you're not allowed to do something, and you ask them why, as you're entitled to do as a child, and they say back to you, the parent to the child, if they say back to you, just because, that's not good enough, she said. They have to give a reason. In fact, then she gave me this little tagline, just because is bad parenting. Just because is bad parenting. Well, I wielded that like a parrot for the next 2 years. Every command was, but why, Dad? But why, Mum? And remember, just because is bad parenting. Now, I'm mentioning this today because I'm here to confess and repent, and I'm here to tell my 9-year-old self that just because is totally adequate parenting. That is all a parent is obligated to say. If you're a child, it's your job to listen and obey. They're the boss until such a time that you can put a roof over your head, clothes on your back, food on the table. Now, again, let me kind of add a couple of qualifications there. That doesn't mean, particularly if you're a teenager here, you can't ask for reasons from time to time. You know, especially the closer you get to, you know, 18 or thereabouts, and mum and dad say you can't do something that just seems completely reasonable to do, it's totally fine to say, hey, mum and dad, like, why? Why can't I do that? But you can't demand it. It's not yours by right. They don't need to justify themselves to you. And likewise, parents here, it might be, particularly the older your kid gets, the more sensible it is to give them a reason, particularly when it seems like a harsh or unfair rule. That will probably help with the relationship. But to any 9-year-olds that are still listening, just because is perfectly fine parenting. Your job is to obey. And I know that can be really hard at times. And in fact, there will come a time, and this will resonate with older kids here, there will come a time, probably in upper high school, when not only do you think you know better than your parents, because you always think you know better, but you might actually genuinely know better than your parents. And your job is still to listen and obey. And if that frustrates you, then just think of Jesus. Luke tells us that he was perfectly submissive to his parents, Mary and Joseph. And yet Mary and Joseph would have got things wrong time and time again. And Jesus, who literally knew everything because he was God, still listened and obeyed. You know less than Jesus, you can listen and obey. But there are two exceptions. Sorry, I really need to stand about this high. There are two exceptions, and I need to mention them because of the world that we currently live in. You'll understand as I go on. Firstly, If what your parent is telling you to do would be evil, if what your parent is telling you to do would be sinful to do, then you don't need to obey them in that. Why? Because we must always obey our Heavenly Father first. There's lots of evidence found in the Bible. One example, Acts 5:29, Peter says we ought to obey God rather than men. So if, for example, your parent is asking for you to lie for them, to cheat or steal for them or do something worse, then you have every right, clear of conscience, to say, no, Mum, no, Dad, I won't do that. Second, and this is, I think, it certainly is the sadder one and probably the more relevant one. If what your parent is doing to you is evil, and to offer the starkest example, if your parent is sexually abusing you, or if they are harming you, I'm not just talking about disciplining you, I'm talking about hurting you for the sake of hurting you, not to educate but for their own enjoyments, then you don't need to obey them in that. They're like a corrupt cop. They have forfeited their authority. They have no right to parent you, let alone discipline you. If they're asking you to do evil or if they're doing evil to you, then you don't need to obey this command. It's sad I need to say that, isn't it? But I do. So big picture though, children obey parents. Number two, adults honouring parents. Adults honouring parents. And honouring is, and I think we kind of intuitively get the idea of the concept, is about giving love and respect that is due to our parents by their right as our parents. But what I want to do in this one is talk about how that kind of changes or evolves over time. So as we've covered, as a child, it's just straight up obedience. As they love and care and nourish you, you obey them. But as time marches on, as you mature, this obedience morphs into not quite a parity, but nonetheless a kind of closer to between equals. There's a deep love and affection and respect that you have for them. And then as they age even more, the roles are sometimes reversed. And now it's about you loving, you caring, and you nourishing them in their declining years. And so I don't spend a lot of time in retirement villages or at the Rafa down the road, but I've been there a number of times and I've spoken to some people. I did a service there last year, the year before, and had conversations. And there's some people that are basically left there to die by their family. And as Christians, we can never, ever, ever do that to our parents. In fact, Paul says it strikingly in 1 Timothy 5. He says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We are to provide for our parents. And it's not just physical provision. You see, for a Christian, we can't, as I alluded to earlier, you can't shove Mum and Dad into a nursing home and then throw away the key, never visiting, never writing, never calling, or at least calling once or twice at max a year. That kind of neglect is pagan. It's not Christian. Now, of course, there's some of us here that are going, oh, obviously, I would never dream of doing something like that to my parents. I love, I respect them. They're my best friend. Sure, but there are others of us that have had harsh and unkind parents. For those people, this type of love and care is the least natural thing you could possibly do. You want to cut and run. And yet Christ calls us to love and forgive, just as in him we are loved and forgiven, and to love and care for our parents. 2. But I need to say another thing on that note of harsh and unkind parenting. For adults, you would have noticed I've put a distinction between childhood and adulthood, and the distinction is the difference between honouring and obeying. Because sometimes, and this is not going to make sense, but let me explain, sometimes honouring can mean disobeying as an adult. Sometimes honouring can be disobeying. This sounds upside down, so let me explain. The word for honour in Hebrew, and it's not much different in English too, but in Hebrew, it's tied to the word for glory. And that's because honouring someone is a form of glorification, of glorifying them. And I mention this because the best way for children to honour, that is the best way for children to glorify their parents, ultimately is not by blind obedience. That's necessary in the younger years, but not as you grow up. In fact, the best way to glorify and honour your parents is to grow up to being mature, wise, and loving people. You see, nothing gives a parent more glory than a godly child. And part of that maturity and part of that wisdom that us parents should want for our children, because if nothing else, it gives us glory, part of that is them being able to see and speak truth. And here's the kicker. Sometimes that means seeing and speaking truth in disagreement with your parents. In disagreement with your parent when their behaviour denies the truth. Right, that sounds a bit abstract. Let me give you some concrete examples. Okay, this is pretty obvious in that not uncommon situation where the 55-year-old child is trying to get 85-year-old mum into high care at the nursing home, but she doesn't want to go because she doesn't know she's got dementia like her child does. And in those times, it's absolutely right, with love and respect, but it's absolutely right for the child to disobey mum and give her the care that she needs. And that's a pretty obvious example of where disobedience is actually honouring. But I want to talk about the trickier situations. Sometimes it happens when the 30-something-year-old child has to tell their 60-something-year-old parent that some of their historic parenting has hurt and scarred them for life. And sometimes that 30-something child has to tell that 60-something parent that some of their current parenting is wounding and harming them now. You see, that parent will likely not want to hear it because we're all defensive at heart. They'll probably deny it. But part of you honouring them, as weird as it seems, is for you to speak that truth as a mature person. It can also happen sometimes when you see failings in your parents' relationships as they fail to relate well to each other or to other children or family members. Again, as a honouring child, showing wisdom and maturity, you have to speak truth to a parent who may well not like you for it, who might well misunderstand what you're doing. But you do it because you love them and you want to honour them, even if that means disagreeing with them. Okay, well, that leads us to our final one. We're almost there. Number 3, what it means for parents. And I want us to take a look at Ephesians 6 again. If you want to turn there, that'll give me 1 second to drink my water. Ephesians 6, 1, we've read it before. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 4, I want to focus on now. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What this means is, I think, pretty clear. For Paul, It means that obedience is not just granted on the basis of how loud we yell our commands to our children. The fifth command is not a free pass for us parents to be harsh, disinterested, or loveless people. No, we are to love and nurture them in such a way that their obedience comes from the overflow of their heart, that they want to obey. Now, as I say that, I fully recognise I have children who are 8, 7, 5, and 1. I have no teenagers. So I know this might not always be the case. But it is very clear, I think, from the dynamic at 6 that Paul sees things going on from both sides when it comes to the relationship. Now, having said that, it is true that there is a respect that is due to us kind of regardless because of the title of our office. We are parents. In fact, you can call that the authority of office. But there's another, I think, far more important authority involved in the family relationship and the parent-child. And you could call this the earned or the deserved authority. So there's the authority of office. We've all got that as parents, regardless of what we do. But then there's the earned authority. Now, Douglas Wilson's an author, and he's got a great metaphor for this. I'm going to use this metaphor, and you've got to kind of understand how checkbooks work, but my guess is if you've got kids, you probably do. Okay, the authority of office is like having the right checkbook with you. That is, your name is in the upper left-hand corner. You are the authorized signatory of the account, right? So that's number one. Number two, the other kind of authority is like having money in the bank. You see, if a man is bouncing checks left, right, and center, it will do him no good to complain that he still has a bunch of checks left. I've seen many fathers who tried to write a big check that their children would clear for them, and they demanded that their children do this because they could prove it from the Bible that it was their checkbook, but they had no money left in the bank. It's love and care that builds that cash account. So you have that and your checks won't bounce, they will cash. And so maybe, parents, if we're honest, not definitely, but maybe part of the reason why we have disobedient children is because we don't have a lot of money in the bank. They don't listen to you because they don't trust your intent. You haven't shown them the love that would derive that authority. Well, as we close this sermon, my hunch is that whether you're a son or daughter here, a father or mother, you probably feel a little bit guilty. For us children, it's the times where we have twisted the truth, where we have hidden our disobedience, where we have resented our parents and screamed at them, or at least into our pillow as we slam the door. For parents, it will be when we have embittered our children, when we have tried to write checks but have no money in the bank. And can I say that guilt might be a right response? If there has been sin, then there should be confession and repentance. And honestly, maybe some of us need an honest conversation with our kids or with our parents where we admit our failings and ask for forgiveness, even with tears. And when we repent and ask for forgiveness, we know there is no guarantee, is there? There's no guarantee that that will actually be granted, at least on earth. Maybe our relationship is just too fractured at this point for it to work. But while we know it will not necessarily be granted on earth, we absolutely know it will be granted in heaven because of the unlimited forgiveness that Jesus offers. And connecting it to our message tonight, think about it, that offer of forgiveness is made on the basis of the only perfectly whole, perfectly united, perfectly loving and honouring father and son relationship that there has ever been or there ever will be, that between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one Father who perfectly and radically loved his Son, and there is only one Son who perfectly obeyed his Dad. And it's the perfect obedience of that Son to the Father's command, obedience even to death, death on a cross, that grants us here today and listening online not only forgiveness for the brokenness of our relationships and our sins, but it also gives us a window, an insight into the perfect Father-Son, perfect mother-daughter, perfect family relationship, what it might look like between God the Father and His Son Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the commands that you give us out of your love and out of your care for your people. Father, we thank you that they are fully and finally met in our Lord Jesus. And as we look at our own lives, our own parenting or our own childhoods, as we think about how we act, Father, there will be sin. Help us to seek your forgiveness and the forgiveness of those in our lives. And please help us to try and build the bonds of these relationships, to mend the fractures in your grace by the power of your Spirit, so that we might more and more reflect that perfect relationship between you and your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.